Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Just a little word before we get started with the word. I was talking to some people in the back. I want to remind you of something. I'm always intrigued. We have one church here in town that really is, this is what they stand on. And that is that there's a special contract from God to the physical state of Israel. Now, you can't prove that in the Bible, but not if you research it. You're going to research that Israel are those people that are born into a new tribe, grafted into Jesus, not into Jew. Right? That's not my point. My point is that those people of the state of Israel, or the Jewish community, think that they have a super contract with God, and in that they can enjoy wealth and special privileges in God, then how much more should you and I feel that? Amen. You know, I'm a little tired and I'm not going to put up with it anymore. I'm not going to be looked down on by the state of Israel or a community of Jew. Not that I'm against them. I'm just not going to be looked down on them by them. Because in reality, I'd be looking the other way. Jesus came and made my covenant, my contract with God, much more prolific, much more profitable, much stronger, with much more protection than the old covenant. Now, come on, if that's true, say amen. If it's not, all right. Now, we need to step up into our... I'm not talking about claiming a position. You know, any idiot can claim a position, but it takes somebody special to get up into a position that's given to them. That seems to be where the Christian church is at. They want to take that backseat, low-down position because they think humble and lowly means that, and it doesn't. It just means a heart that says, thank you, Lord, for being my Lord, for lording over me, for being my master, that I don't have a thought in my head, that I don't want one. It's all up to you. That you totally lord and rule over me, and I'm thankful for that. Now, that's the lowly and contrite heart that God wants. But when it gets into a lifestyle, that's not the lifestyle God wants for you. It's not. We get this little goofy magazine, and I'm going to give this to Tanya here in a second so that she can drool all over it. But I was just thinking about this. Now, I am a privileged person. Do you understand that? How many of you get this magazine? The reason you don't get it is you don't spend enough money. If you spent enough with one credit card as I do, you'd get this thing free, believe it or not. Now, you can't buy anything out of it, but you can get it. Now, and I was just looking. You guys don't even know about Maseratis that can run 170 miles an hour. You don't know about electric cars that'll go 0 to 60 in 4.2 seconds that are battery operated because it costs $660,000. So you don't know about that. You know why? Because we don't think we're supposed to know about those things. We don't use them as goals. We use them as scoffing marks. When God owns these things.
Right.
And He says, all that I have are yours. And I'm not preaching wealth here. I'm telling you what you have the right to think about. That's all. If you don't want those things, that's fine. I don't know that I'm drooling over that. I just know that they're out there and they're mine if I want them. You hear me? I mean, we need to get in a different thought process. There's a place in here. I just looked at this. Where was it? How many of you think you have the right to travel the world?
Yeah.
Well, it's your father's, isn't it?
Yeah.
I'm not even going to find it. I'm just going to hand this thing to Tanya, and then he can rule over the house. But there's an island in Fiji that you and I can go to if we want to. Only two people. It's a whole island for two people. It's $1,600 a day, 4-day minimum.
Sounds like a good mission trip to me.
That sounds reasonable to me. Now, come on, let's adjust the thought process. God doesn't say that's unreasonable. I'm going to fuss at Patrick a little bit this morning. He just went goofy for Patrick. They were talking about steaks that might cost $10 a pound, and you know what you said?
I know, I said something stupid.
You did. He said, that's out of my price range.
I said, in other words, never mind.
No. Now, see, there's nothing wrong with saying, I choose not to buy $10 a pound meat. There's nothing wrong with that. But don't ever say it's out of your price range. Because if God is your Father, He owns all the money, He wants you to share, He's not going to share that thought process with you. We need to get to understanding that everything in the world is ours if we decide that we can use it responsibly. That's it. Not just so we can bask in the sun, but God made the sun and He made me like basking, so there must not be anything wrong with that. As long as that's not all I do. Just let's adjust our thought processes a little bit. We need to remember. We're approaching the Sunday that we're to remember, but that means let's approach the remembrance. What Jesus really did. He came back and He destroyed poverty. He destroyed sickness and disease. And He destroyed that mental process that keeps us in that. And He's not pleased when we walk in that process. Come on. He doesn't please Him for us to be broke. I remember at a time, and let me go back to the defense of Patrick. I remember a time in his life that he thought it was sin to have money. He spent his life giving it away and driving some little Yugo. Because somewhere in his mind he got that was holy. He's evolved. Right? Being translated from glory to glory. If he wants to give all his money away, there's nothing wrong with that. But it has nothing to do with holiness. Nothing. Nothing to do with righteousness. Only if God says, give away all your money and you obey, is it righteous. And He doesn't, I promise you, let me tell you something else. He's not going to tell you that every day. He may pick one time in your life when you really are feeling greedy and selfish to tell you that. But that's not His desire for you to walk in poverty. All right. That's just a little, you can call it a pep talk, but I call it the truth. Amen? All right, let's get to the Word. I want you to get your Bibles and turn to John because we're just going to read some Scripture today. And you won't have to turn pages. You're just going to stick with the same chapter. And if I don't keep moving, we'll be here 5 hours without a break. Right, Richard? Well, not without a break. I can't do that. Fortunately for you, my voice wouldn't last that long. So, okay, I receive it. The title of my message today is True Love. It'll take us to miracles, the grave, and beyond. True Love. I'm going to ask you about 4 or 5 questions today, and then we're going to begin to read and dissect the Scripture. And I pray in Jesus' name, right now I pray to you, Lord. Holy Spirit, move on your people. As we read this Scripture, do to them what you did to me this morning. Make it alive. Make it a challenge, a question. Make it a hot plate. Make it uncomfortable so that we can what the Bible says, we can check ourselves. We can judge ourselves so that the world won't have any place there. Let that be what by the Spirit the Word does this morning. And we receive it unto ourselves in Jesus' name. Amen. I see 4 questions here. And I want you to answer these 4 questions as we go through the Scripture today. Why are you following Jesus? Number 1, why are you following Jesus? If you haven't ever asked yourself that, you need to. The Bible tells you to be ready to defend what you believe and why you believe it. And don't just say do it. It says be ready to defend it. Why are we following Jesus? Why do we want to see Jesus? Why do we want to see Jesus? That's number 2. Number 3, why do we wave our hands and sing? Since this is Palm Sunday and you lift your palms, why do you wave your hands and sing? And number 4, why do you call Him King? Why do you call Him Lord, Master, Savior? Why do you do that? As I was reading these Scriptures this morning, those questions came into my mind. Why do these people do what they did? And then, Stan, why do you do what you do? You'll turn to John, chapter 11. I'll wait till you finish writing. John, chapter 11 will be the next step. Why are we following Jesus? Why do we want to see Jesus? Why do we wave our hands and sing and praise? And why do we call Him King and Lord? John, chapter 11, verse 32. Now, as we open this Scripture up, we're going to check out why other people did things. But let's check ourselves out too. John chapter 11, verse 32. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was, and I'm reading out of the NIV, it'll be close. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now, we see right off the bat with this scripture that Mary wanted something. Now, why are we seeking because we want something? When we follow Jesus or we seek Jesus, are we seeking because we want something? Mary evidently wanted something. She wanted her brother raised. Is that correct?
Yeah.
Okay. And she said, if you'd have been there, he would not have died. Verse 33. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Now, it wasn't just her. There was others that this was touching their lives. Verse 34. Where have you laid him? Jesus asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Another question. Does our heart touch Jesus? Or does our mouth touch Jesus? Verse 35, Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. Two things happened here. One, that the heart of Mary touched Jesus. That's what Jesus wept about. By the way, we just read the shortest scripture in the Bible. Jesus wept. Very poignant. I've heard all kinds of analogies about why he wept. And they, second thing that happened, is the Jews interpreted that of how much he loved Lazarus and how much he loved Mary. Well, take it for granted that's the case. He even loves the sinner. Don't think if he loved the world that he gave his life, that doesn't mean he stands weeping all the time. So it wasn't the death of Lazarus or the heartbreak of Mary that touched him, or the tears of Mary. It was Mary's heart that touched him. Now, come on, I'm telling you this for a reason. We don't need to be seeking Jesus for things. We don't need to be talking to him. We need to be touching him with our hearts. Now, the next verse, I'm going to caption it this way. Do we spend time questioning, or do we just love and trust him? Verse 37. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Aren't we stupid? We go and we pray, Jesus, do something. And then when he takes an approach unusual to us, we say, why didn't you do it another way? Now, I got news. That'll never touch the heart of Jesus. You might touch him in other places and you might get slapped, but you're not going to touch him. That touches his heart that way. If we're truly in love with Jesus, we're going to trust him. You hear me?
Yeah.
We're not going to be smarter than he is. We're not going to question the way he does things. Now, I just stepped on two of your biggest toes, if you don't know that, because I stepped on mine and I know you're the same. We spend way too much time trying to figure out why he does what he does instead of just trusting him. Well, I don't like what's going on. Well, evidently, he doesn't either. That's why he's changing things. And we don't like change. I don't care. Even if we see the change getting better, we just want it faster now. Do we spend time questioning or just love and trust him? Verse 37, why didn't you do it while he was still alive? Verse 38, Jesus once more deeply moved. That tickles me. Once more deeply moved. You understand Jesus can be deeply moved in many ways? One of them you can bring into tears because your heart's been touched. One of them you can bring into anger by questioning what he's doing. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. Why did he not just turn around and go away since there was doubt and unbelief? Because he was moved by the heart of Mary. Mary wasn't questioning why. At least not with her mouth. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Jesus said, take the stone away. They said, but Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there's a bad odor, for he's been there 4 days. They didn't want him back too bad. They just want him back perfumed. They didn't want no stinky situations in their lives. They wanted it their way and their timing and nothing smelling. Now come on, are we putting ourselves in these positions? Don't we say the same silly things? All right, another caption. Does our faith stop at the tomb or the impossible? Does our faith stop at the tomb or the impossible in our lives? Because that's what was really happening here. They wanted a resolution. But when they really came to Jesus, they didn't want him raised from the dead. They just wanted something else. Are you hearing me? When they came to him, they didn't say, could you go to the tomb and get him out of the tomb? They said, why did you do this thing? What does that mean? That means there's no more hope. How many situations in our life have we decided there's no more hope? Like $10 steaks. Come on. Where in our lives have we reached that tomb or that impossible situation? That stinky situation. Verse 40. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Now the cool part about here is Jesus is not affected by our doubt and unbelief. He'll just preach at us. Didn't I tell you? Verse 41. So he took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me and not them. Now, and the not them was not in there, but I put that in there for you. I thank you that you hear me. Now, why do we want to touch the heart of Jesus? So God will hear. You got it? Verse 43. When he had said this, by the way, he didn't fast 40 days and wait for an answer from God. He said, thank you, Lord God, for hearing me. How many of you answer your prayers or end your prayers that way? Thank you, Father, for hearing me. Now I'm going to do it. When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice in front of many witnesses, unashamed, unfearful, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Sometimes our resolutions are not always pretty. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Now, do you think Jesus had the ability to get him out of that tomb with the grave clothes already off? So why did he do it this way? Maybe the grave clothes stunk by now so that we'd have to get our hands dirty too and not just have Jesus do it. Jesus wants us to be a part of his ministry. If you'll just remember how nasty Jesus had to get us to the place we are now, maybe you won't be offended when he asks you to get your hands dirty once in a while. Next caption. Are we waiting for the next miracle? Or are we already his? Are we already sold on Jesus? We're not ever going to turn back. Are we waiting for the next miracle to prove that he really is Lord? Verse 45. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did put their faith in him. Now, this sells miracles. This is a selling point for miracles. It draws those that aren't sure. That draws them to Jesus. I'm not asking about those that are not Christ's. I'm talking about you and I. Do we have to see somebody come out of the tomb? Are we already following him? Are we already sold on him? Too many times we get distracted by the last prayer that we pray because it hasn't come true yet. Well, Jesus didn't thank the Father for hearing him after the Lazarus came out of the tomb. He thanked him before Lazarus came out of the tomb. He was so sold on God the Father that he never once thought that it wouldn't happen. Are we there? Are we still waiting for Jesus to do the next miracle? Next caption. Is our witness directed to safety or to needy? In other words, am I doing this to be safe and get out of need? Verse 46. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. They were tongue waggers. They weren't testifiers. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. What are we accomplishing, they asked. Here is this man performing many miraculous signs, and the church wants him to stop. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, And then the Romans will come and take away both our place, as in the church, and our nation. What I referred to about the state of Israel, the reason they refused to take the Messiah, as Jesus as the Messiah, is because it takes away their nation. Now, the nation of those that worship Jesus, being Israel, is the nation. That's exactly what they were worried about right here. It's not changed in over 2,000 years. It's the same thing. If we let him continue, if we let this Jesus thing continue, he'll take away our position and our nation. So, the testimony of Jesus went out this way. Do you know what he did? It's got to be wrong. He went to the wrong crowd. That's the reason. He went to the safety of this crowd instead of going and witnessing of Jesus. Sound like the same thing. He told them about what Jesus did. Yeah, same thing, but not the same reason. Not the same reason. Are we testifying? Are we sure about Jesus? And are we testifying about Jesus so that Jesus will get bigger? Are we doing it because it's a safe position? See, he's the only one that went because it was a safe place to go. The rest of the people just kept on following Jesus. And people were being added to the kingdom. Another caption. Will we speak up even when not popular? Verse 49. By the way, I'm going to tell you over and over. Popular is going away. Popular is becoming unpopular. I'm beginning to be encouraged about that. That sheriff that talked about that mangy mongrel that killed that little girl. He said, this was a no good piece of trash. That's what he called this man. That is not the thing that's been said over the last number of years. Finally, some people are getting fed up and start telling the truth. Will we speak up? Verse 49. Then one of them named Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, spoke up. You know nothing at all. Now see, that's what the priests of the church need to be saying to the people that are rejecting Jesus. And I don't care if it's the state of Israel. I want you to know they don't know anything at all. That's any sinner out here that doesn't exalt Jesus Christ as their Lord. Not Mohammed, not Islam, not any of those other, not the guy that founded Mormons, not the poopy Pope, Jesus. Y'all looking at me funny. I said that openly, didn't I?
Yeah, that's right.
I'm not going to exalt him and call him Father. He's dying. My God's not dying. I'm not going to do a tracheotomy on my father. I'm not going to have my father sitting out going, you don't know nothing at all. Verse 50, you do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish. Now this sounds like a man that knows God. Because he said, you got a choice. You let God do what he's going to do through Jesus, or your nation is going to perish. What nation are we talking about here, guys? We were in basically a Jewish nation. Verse 51. He did not say this on his own. The priest didn't. But as high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation. He prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation. And not only for that nation, but also for the sake of the scattered children of God to bring them together and make them one, what? Nation. This priest, which I'm sure was a Jew, prophesied that Jesus was going to die for the nation, the Jewish nation, and for those around the world and make all of them one nation. So from that day on, they plotted to take his life. They're going to help God. Well, if he's prophesied to die, let's kill him. Now, that's the way your wicked mind thinks. I didn't need any help. Therefore, Jesus no longer moved about publicly among the Jews. Instead, he withdrew to a region near the desert, to a village called Ephraim, where he stayed with his disciples. Another caption. Do we move by tradition or excitement or by the Spirit? Verse 55. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, by the way, some of this excitement's already occurred. You know, it always tickles me that when Sunday comes, kids got to have new clothes. People got a new hat. I mean, that's the way I was raised. Got to get the woman's got to get a new hat. Dad's got to get a new suit. The boys had to go get new clothes and shoes because it's Easter. How did we get, as a one nation under God, how did we get to that point where we dress up on Easter? We lost focus. Are we moving towards Easter because of worldly excitement, sales, all these things that are promoted? Easter bunnies with peanut butter filled chocolate. See there, that caused some excitement. It did in my wife anyway. Are we moved by tradition? Are we looking forward to Easter because it's a thing we're to do? Or because we really have something tied with this? Our heart is tied with the cross, the tomb, and the resurrection. We know what it means to us. Verse 55, when it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, many went up from the country to Jerusalem for their ceremonial cleansing before the Passover. Maybe they took a bath once a year. I don't know what that meant. But verse 56, they kept looking for Jesus. As they stood in the temple area, they asked one another, "What do you think? Isn't he coming to the feast at all?" Well, what did the Jews want Jesus to come to the feast for? Well, the good ones have been hearing about the miracles that Jesus performed. They weren't looking for him for a Messiah. They were excited about the miracles. They didn't, probably most of them couldn't even describe him, but they could describe the miracles. Now, there is the other side of that Jewish community that were out to kill him. But they all wanted to see him. But their hearts weren't right. Where was Jesus? With those where the hearts were right. That's where he was. Verse 57, but the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone found out where Jesus was, he should report it so that they might arrest him for helping people, for raising somebody from the dead that even the Jewish community respected. Now, if you'll read the Bible correctly, you'll find out how warped men's minds are and that's why you want him to be the master of your mind. You want him to control your mind because you can't trust your mind. John chapter 12, verse 1. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here, a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Probably had his belt loose. He'd been eating good. My next caption. Do we honor Jesus with our best? Are with our little 10%. Verse 3. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. You know how much that was? That was a year's salary. That's how much that cost. She just poured it out on Jesus' feet. Why? Because she loved him. She appreciated him. He appreciated what he'd done, who he was, and why he did what he did. She wasn't waiting, by the way, for the next miracle. She wasn't saying, I'll give to you when you make me wealthy. My next caption, do we give to get or because we love? Verse 4, but one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Here's what he said in verse 5, why hasn't this perfume sold? Why wasn't it sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. Verse 6. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. Oh my goodness. Maybe if we worry too much about the poor, nobody said what I was going to say. How come you didn't? Maybe we'd take care of the poor better if all we did is worry about Jesus. The poor. He'll mention this in a minute. You're not going to help him. It's going to take something bigger than us to help the poor. Let's finish that. He was a thief. As keeper of the money bag or the treasurer, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Maybe if we're sending our money to the wrong places, we're really looking to get something back. Are we given to get? Are we given because Jesus says so? And He's worthy. Next caption. Is our heart pure enough that Jesus can defend us? Is our heart pure enough that Jesus can defend us? Verse 7. Leave her alone. Now, I like that. Jesus said, leave her alone. Now, you wouldn't think that would come out of sweet Jesus, would you? Well, my Jesus wasn't no cream puff. And if He'll stand up for Mary, He'll stand up for you and me. Jesus replied, it was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Now, I want you to let that burn in your mind for a minute when you're giving your money and your energy away. Just, is Jesus in this thing? Did He command you to do it? Will He defend you in it? Or will He kind of get upset? I've given money, and I know it upset Jesus. I didn't ask Him. I just did it because my heart said so. Well, my heart's a liar. I need to know better than that. Here's your next command. You're not going to eliminate poverty. They'll always be with you. When Jesus said, they will always be with you, I don't care if every government in the world and all the United Nations puts all their money in that, when it's all given away, they will still be with you. You quit trying to be a martyr with your money. If you have a master and a savior and a lord and a king, you ask Him what to do with His money. Quit deciding what you're going to do with yours. Next caption. Do we seek Jesus for the thrill or because we're in love? Verse 9. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came, not only because of Him, but also to see Lazarus. It's a circus. Whom He had raised from the dead. Do we come to church? Do we witness? Do we testify? Do we pray so that we can see things? Now, I just hit you with the hardest question of the day. It's the difference between worship and prayer. It's what I've been trying to talk to you about. Jesus wants fellowship. He wants communion, communication. His plan to give and to provide is already in place. He doesn't need your asking. Maybe the reason our prayers are not answered is because we're so busy talking, we can't get anything across. I firmly believe right now that is that when our mouth is working, our heart's not. Well, I just read this, that Jesus was moved by Mary's heart, not by her words, because her words weren't asking to get Lazarus out of the tomb. She just wanted Jesus to touch her heart. She was heartbroken. And so, when we're heartbroken, she went to Jesus. She sought Him out. And she didn't say, if you don't raise Him from the dead, I won't love you anymore. This ship had sunk. The tomb was sealed. All she was wanting is some fellowship, some communion. Where are we? Next caption. Are we so close to Jesus that we are caught in His death? Are we so close to Jesus that we're caught up in His death? Verse 10. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. Lazarus was involved in the ministry of Jesus, whether he wanted to or not. He was dead and peaceful. And all of a sudden, he's sucked into the ministry of Jesus Christ. So much so that their focus not only turned from Jesus, they turned to Lazarus. Next caption. Does our life and our testimony draw us, or does it draw Jesus? Does it draw people to us, or does it draw people to Jesus? Verse 11. For on account of Him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in Him. On the account of who? Lazarus. Why? Because He was telling people about Jesus, not about His resurrection from the dead. They weren't drawn to the tomb to see the tomb. They weren't drawn to see the stone rolled away. They were drawn to Jesus. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on His way to Jerusalem. Now, you got mixed bag here. A few of these people were excited because they were excited about the presence of Jesus. Most were excited because they needed to see that Tomb Raider. Next caption. Is our praise involved with the crowd or is it very personal? Is our praise involved with a crowd or is it very personal? Verse 13. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Uh-oh. If the Sanhedrin was mad before, how do you think they feel now? You see, that was a crowd made up of individuals. It wasn't a crowd made up of a crowd. It was a crowd made up of individuals. If I would have been there, if you would have been there, would we have been caught up in a personal praise to our Lord? Or would he have been caught up in a man that raised somebody from the dead? You may not think that's different, but that's miles apart. Miles apart. Do we crown him king of our nation because of miracles or king of our nation because he is? Doesn't make any difference what anybody thinks or sees. He just is. Next caption. Is your Lord found in limos or in normal lives? Does your Lord drive up in a limo or does he ride in the same thing you do? Verse 14. Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it as is written. Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. Jesus didn't make a grand entry. Why? What a letdown after raising somebody from the dead. If you guys can be there and picture this. He walks up and shouts at a tomb and a man floats out wrapped in burial clothes. And the next thing he does is ride down on the back of a young colt. Jesus never wanted to present himself as a miracle worker. He wanted to present himself as something that's already been accomplished. You hear me? Not a man that's accomplished, but something that's already been accomplished. Jesus didn't say, bow to your king. He never ever said that. Bow to me. He did what he had to do by the Father's commands. That brought him some attention. But every time the attention was on him, he was a normal man like you and I. That was his will. Stardom is not what God wants for his ministers. He doesn't want them driving up in a limo with gals out in short skirts opening the doors for him. He doesn't want somebody running a red carpet in front of his ministers with rose petals. He wants a humble, contrite heart. That means the man will step up and say, Jesus is my Lord and I'm thankful. He tells me everything to do and I so appreciate that. Don't give me accolades. Give it to God. Next caption. Are you faithful even when you do not understand? Maybe that is the biggest question. Maybe the other one wasn't. Are you faithful even when you don't understand? Verse 16. At first, his disciples did not understand all of this. Only after Jesus was glorified. Now, when was Jesus glorified? Okay. Well, actually, it says before that, but it doesn't make any difference. It wasn't now, correct? Okay. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that the things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. I'll read it again. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. Verse 17. Now the crowd that was with him, when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead, continued to spread the word. They didn't need a miracle a day. Now I'm going to tell you something. I don't care who you are. Everybody in this room's had a miracle. And you need to be continually spreading that word. You don't need to stop because the miracles stopped. If that ever happens, I don't think it does. Verse 18, many people were there because they heard that he had given these miraculous signs, went out to meet him. In other words, some were traveling because they saw it, and they personally expressed it, experienced it, and some were coming to see what had happened. So the Pharisees said to one another, see, this is getting us nowhere. What does that mean? We're not getting the glory. That's all that meant. We're jealous. We can't have this man hot-shotting around. We're the hot-shots here. Look how the whole world has gone after him. Yesterday, they were after us. What would happen if real Christians were in where the Pope is at, in that arena, that mezzanine out there. And all of a sudden, somebody ministered a death raising or whatever. Jesus was exalted. And everybody turned their back on the Pope. I wonder what the Pope would think. We need some of that, guys. We need some stars that have people's backs to them. I'm talking about minister stars. And they're facing Jesus. Verse 20. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. They came to Philip, who was of Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. Sir, they said, we would like to see Jesus. Oh. Now you know what we need? You and I. We need some people walking up and saying, we'd like to see Jesus. Because of what's been going on here, we need to see him. Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip, in turn, told Jesus. My next caption. Will we stay with Jesus even to death, or just in miraculous times? Verse 23, Jesus replied, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for it. Now I want you to think about what's going on here. These two guys came to Jesus all excited because these guys want to see you, Jesus. Jesus was not flattered. Look at the way he starts talking to them. They're going, ah, because they weren't caught up in his death. They were only caught up in his miracle. They weren't caught up on his future, his will, the Father's will. They were caught up in, you understand, everybody that was around Jesus became popular right then? For whatever reason, they become wanted. They all probably went home and read a book, or wrote a book. Let's go on. Yeah, where I was when Jesus raised that man from the dead. 33 reasons why you ought to worship Jesus. Or crucify Jesus. If you're a sister, you can write that one. What a betrayal. What a hypocrite. A sister comes out and writes a book. The guy's going to put him in death row, and a sister writes a book. 33 reasons why he's guilty. Hey, dummy, we had 12. It's called a jury. We don't need your book. Y'all face the book that way. She's a traitor. Another subject. Jesus says, verse 25, the man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me. In other words, I'm still moving on. I'm not stopping at this tomb. And where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my heart is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. Now what's he talking about here? See, your common thing, your feelings say, save me from this hour when people are pressing in to talk to me about this. It's NBC and CBS and ABC and Fox, they all want to interview me about this Lazarus thing. That's not what he's talking about. He's not even paying attention to that anymore. Listen, this is how you know. Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No. His answer was no. It was for this very reason I came to this hour. Now, how many of you, listen to me. Oh, yeah, Jesus is my Lord, Jesus is my Savior, I love Jesus. Jesus. But when it comes time for the pressures on, the tomb experience, the unpopular time, we kind of back up and say, oh, you're on your own, Jesus. I can't follow you there. These guys were not going to follow him to where he had to go. That was the pressure. He knew their hearts. Come on. No. No. How many of you say this about these bad experiences you have? No. For this very hour, I'm here. Amen. Whatever situation that you are in that you don't like, you say, no. For this very hour, I came. Maybe we could see Jesus more in our situations if we'd understand for this hour, this situation. Next caption. Is our heart to glorify God or go with the glory flow? Verse 28. Father, glorify your name, Jesus said. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it. if it was your father and you said something and you got that response, what would you think? Jesus said, Father, glorify your name. God says, I have glorified it, and I'm going to do it again through you. Hey. When you're in your soft prayer time, picture this. God's not soft. I have already. God, heal me. I have already done it. God, do it for your name. I've already done it for my name, and I'm going to do it again. That's just the attitude of God, if we just meet the right God. Verse 29, isn't the Scripture interesting? If you just look at it the way God wants you to look at it, it's interesting. The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered, sounded like thunder. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Verse 30, Jesus said, this voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Whoa, Jesus, back off. You're getting hostile, aren't you? Now the prince of this world will be driven out. Whoa. Now we understand why Jesus is doing what he's doing. You hear me? When he raised Lazarus from the tomb, it was for a foretelling of what was to come. When Lazarus floated out of that tomb, bound in burial cloths, that was a foretelling of what was not going to happen anymore. Because the next one that went in the tomb and came out was not bound in burial clothes. The prince of death was destroyed. A picture. Which picture are we going to stay? We're going to do Old Testament, where when you're delivered, you're still in death rags? Or when we come out in the New Testament, no more death. No more death rags. We're not bound in that anymore. This voice was for your benefit, so you'd know it's time for judgment of the world. Now, Christians, I want you to listen to me for a second. The judgment of this world has already happened. It happened at the cross. The world was judged and found guilty and sentenced to death. And Jesus paid the sentence. You hear me? We don't walk under death anymore. Not if we know Jesus. He paid the price. We entered into life, and that forever and abundantly. If we believe that. If we don't believe that, then we don't enter into that. We stay in Old Testament. The judgment is now. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. So you guys quit chasing the devil. You can't chase something that's already been chased out. Next caption. Are we willing to be low so that Jesus can be exalted? Verse 32. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. Well, there goes all the high priests, including the Pope, John Smith, all those other clucks out there that think they know something about God. Jesus is the only thing we have to know. He said, when I am lifted up, I will draw all men to me. What is your job now?
Lift up Jesus.
There you go. Otherwise, you'll be going against Jesus. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? I'm sorry, I jumped. The crowd spoke up. We have heard from the law that the Christ will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Whoa. See, this tells you that the intimate relationship with Jesus had not happened. This was still going with the glory flow, not with the Jesus flow. Then Jesus told them, you are going to have the light just a little while longer. Oh, sounds like an uplifting message. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. The man who walks in the dark does not know where he is going. Put your trust in the light while you have it. Can I just tell you something right here? You don't fall in love with Jesus and begin to trust Him in the dark times. That's what carries you through the dark times. You've already fallen in love with Jesus. Now, you might have thought it was a rough time, but it really wasn't. That's what he's talking about here. You take me as the light of your life. You'll not have a worry when the dark times come. So that you may become sons of light. So here's why we take him as light. So that we become sons of light. Are you a son of light? Or do you take people down? When he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. Even before Jesus had done all these miraculous signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. Even though Jesus had done these things, they still would not believe in him. What's the point of that sentence? You need to praise God for your miracles and your deliverance and your salvation and all of that. But that's not, I hate to tell you this, but that's not why you love him. That's not why you trust him. That just dawned on me so clear this morning. It's easy to love somebody that's doing good things for you. But do you love him when he's not? For those of you that are married, you understand what I'm talking about. It's easy to love somebody that's just all over you. But what happens when they're not there? What happens in that time when they're not in the bed, they're not in the room, they're not there waiting on you hand and foot like we think Jesus does? Jesus doesn't want to be loved because of what he did for you. He wants to be loved because of who he is. I'll do things for my grandkids, but I can promise you this, the first time they cross me, no more doing. They're going to care for me or who I am, not because of what I can buy. We need the same respect for Jesus. I can love him when it just seems like he don't even exist. And I promise you, when it feels that way, I can make him exist through my praise and my worship. Come on. We need to love Jesus for who he is, not for what he's done. My next caption. I'm going to preach you about 12 messages this morning. Do we know that true love goes beyond miracles? Are we beyond a shadow of a doubt, do we know that true love goes beyond the miraculous? Verse 38. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet. And this is what Isaiah said. Lord, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Don't you feel that way once in a while? When you testify and you witness and you pour your life out of somebody and they just stomp on you and walk away? God, I thought this was one. That's what he was saying. Who have you been revealed to? Verse 39, for this reason they could not believe because, as Isaiah says elsewhere, he has blinded their eyes and deadened their hearts so they can neither see with their eyes nor understand with their hearts nor turn and I would heal them. Now, I'm going to tell you that's an Old Testament way of saying things. Let me tell you the New Testament way. I don't live in the Old Testament. Because they have disobeyed God, their eyes are blinded and their hearts are hardened, and God can't heal them. There's poor and there's poor in spirit. Over the years of this church, one of the things I've found out, and even up to recently, is poor in the spirit is the blame for people's hard-heartedness. How they can live with people and say, I'm a Christian, commit adultery, lie, stab you in the back, and they call themselves Christians because they cannot see. You hear me? You got your eyes open to Jesus, you will be able to see these things. If you got your eyes open to people, you'll never understand anything. And you'll just fall for everything. Look at this. The scripture before says, the man who walks in the dark does not know where he's going. Their eyes are blinded. Verse 41, Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. Now listen to me. Not that he saw him do miracles. He said he saw glory. Now come on. I can look back here and I can see Bob Romero. And I see Karen looking at him goo-goo-eyed. And I don't understand this. I don't look at Bob goo-goo-eyed. Why does she? You got it. She sees something that the normal person doesn't see. You know, he's macho. If you don't believe it, talk to him. He'll brag about all these things that he's done and been involved with. It doesn't make any difference. She got goo-goo-eyed before she even knew he could do that. This is where we need to be with Jesus. doesn't make any difference what I've seen or not seen. He is a glorious person. And you fall in love with him because he's glorious. Not because what he can do or what you're expecting him to do. Not too much more. The next caption. Is fear of scorn greater than our love for Jesus? Verse 42. Yet at the same time, many even among the leaders believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they would not confess their faith for fear they would be put out of the synagogue. Can you imagine? You can picture this. And there are places like this. I can walk into churches right now and I can preach this message that I'm preaching and I will never be asked back. Because I'm exalting a Jesus that's not required to perform. He's already performed. That's what I keep telling you. He's already done it. That was a glorious thing that he did, was it not?
Yes.
A miraculous thing. Nothing greater in the world could be done than the cross, the death, the burial, the resurrection.
Right.
Nothing ever can be greater than that. Why would I look for something greater? Why would I ask him for something greater? Why would I go on feelings? Can I get involved with his death? Can I remember the scripture that says that that same spirit that raised Christ, Jesus from the dead, dwells in me? What does it do to my weak, mortal, doubting body? Gives me life. Praise the Lord. Verse 43. For they love praise from men more than praise from God. You know, I know you can call it my weak point. I'm not changing for you. I don't intend to sit up here and praise you. That's the way churches grow big. Is the honcho says, oh, you're glorious. Oh, you're wonderful. Oh, oh, oh. If that's what you want, go somewhere else. Because I'm going to be busy praising the one that needs to be praised. And I want to tell you about him. I don't want to tell you about what Bob has done for me. I want to tell you what Jesus has done for me. I don't care about the praises of men. Tuesday night, there were some good things happened, but one of the things that happened to me was, this may not mean anything to you, but it once again changed me. I've never once preached to make a friend. I've never once witnessed to make a friend. It's what God revealed to me. He said that to me. And I was so honored. You understand? I was thrilled beyond what you ever saw. When God tells me you've never done this to make a friend, that was a compliment to me. It wasn't an insult. I'm not going to tell people about Jesus so that you can be my friend. Come to church and tithe here. If that's all you're going for, then I don't want you around anyway. 44. Forgive me, Lord. Then Jesus cried out, when a man believes in me, he does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. Now, come on, bold Christians, can you tell people that? If you're going to believe in me, that's good because you're believing in the one that sent me. You don't have to just say that. Jesus is not the only one that can say that. He wants us to say the things he said. When he looks at me, he sees the one who sent me. I have come into the world as a light so that no one who believes in me should stay in the darkness. As for the person who hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world but to save it. Now, that usually designates to Christians or tells Christians, I don't make any judgments. That's not what he said. Listen, there is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. He didn't say there wasn't any judgment. He said, I don't have to do it. There's a bigger one than me that's going to do it. That very word which I spoke will condemn him in the last day. You want to know why a lot of people can't stand this church? For that very word that was spoken will condemn them. You want to see an adulterer run? Come to this place. I'm going to say, thou shalt not commit adultery. Not because it's my idea. In fact, a lot of times you don't even have to say that. The word. Jesus said, the very word will condemn. For I did not speak of my own accord, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it. I know that his command leads to eternal life. Hey, doesn't say praise of other people. Dancing, shouting, silky skirts, tambourines with streamers on them, twirling in on the stage. He never said that would give him eternal life. Do you understand this? All of that stuff, it's foo-foo if we get it in right order. It's nothing wrong with it, but that's not ever going to save anybody. I know that His command leads to eternal life, so whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say. When I said early this morning and said, God, what do you want me to say? I didn't say, what do you want me to preach? And He led me to the Scripture, and He opened the Scripture to you. Is that correct? I'd venture to say that you haven't heard the Scripture opened up like this before, because I hadn't. Why does God open up Scripture and make it alive and real? I know that His command leads to eternal life. That's why. Not to somebody that will follow you around you and say, oh, aren't you a great preacher? All right, let's end this thing. Why do we follow Jesus? Have you gotten anything out of this? Why do you follow Jesus? That's a question you need to take home. Why do you want to see Jesus? You need to take that question home. Chew on it a while. Meditate on it a while. Why do we lift our hands and sing praise? Well, listen, it's because He deserves it. It's not because He raised Lazarus from the dead. By the way, the things that He did, you're to do also, even greater things. Now, if you raise Lazarus from the dead, listen to me, are you going to want somebody to follow you and tell you how good you are? Because if you are, you're not serving the Jesus that I know. You're going to do this because God wants you to. That's why Jesus did it. And then when they come to you and tell you how great a spiritual guy you are, you're going to say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Don't you praise me. Praise the Lord. I adopted something. Most of you don't even notice this, but I guarantee if you give me a compliment, I'm going to respond with praise the Lord. I'm not going to let you put a compliment on me. It's not going to happen. I'm not going to steal what Jesus deserves. It's not going to happen. Why do we call Him husband or king? Is it for safety's sake? You just want hell insurance? Is it because of the miracles? Could it be because it's the popular thing to do at the moment? Could it be because we believe we're in debt to Jesus? Let me tell you something. It dawned on me again this morning. Jesus does not want debtors serving Him. We don't owe Him anything. He doesn't owe us anything. The relationship that He wants to have with us is called common glory. I admire Him for who He is. He wants to admire me for who I am. That is an earth-shaking statement I just made to you. You are not debtors. I was taught all of my life that I'm a debtor to Christ Jesus. He doesn't want debtors. He wants people that appreciate who He is. Who does He want serving Him? He appreciates who they are. That's who He wants serving Him. Not poverty, debt-ridden. And I'm not talking about physical things. I'm talking about spiritual things. You cannot spend your life owing God. He wants you to be free. Yes, free indeed. That's His words. Free to what? Free to make your choice. Heaven or hell, life or death, blessings or curses. You're free to do that. Not on what you owe, but what you want to do. The only thing that makes any difference to Christ Jesus is, do you want me as your Lord and Savior? Not you owe it to me. Let's quit that nonsense preaching. If you're going to preach people out of debt, start there. Don't end there. Start that God wants to be appreciated for who He is. Jesus wants to be appreciated for who He is, not what you owe Him. Y'all want to argue about that? Anybody? I just feel like there's some resistance there. Don't resist the truth. Just take it. God loves you for who you are if you will love Him for who He is. No restrictions. I heard a silly comedian yesterday say, marry a rich woman if you can. We say, oh, that's not right. Well, then don't talk about marrying a rich Jesus if you can to get you out of debt. No, what are you bringing to Him? You need to bring Him honor and glory. Not that He don't have enough, because He just wants more. None of these reasons will do. We must be really in love. We must be full of trust and faith. We must want to please God more than self or the crowds around us. We must be willing to follow in good times and bad. Right? All right. One more. Jesus is our King, our Lord, our Savior, and He is our ruling husband. We will not stop at signs and wonders. Expect them, but don't stop at them. We will follow Jesus to the grave and beyond. That ought to be a new slogan around here, to the grave and beyond. I'm not going to stop over here where it's a popular thing. Let's stay right here for about 3 or 4 centuries and talk about a grave. He's moving on. Let me tell you what happens in our lives constantly. Death, burial, resurrection. Death, burial, resurrection. Death, burial, resurrection. Jesus is leading us to that. He does the miracle, and then He says, come on to me with some death, burial, and resurrection. I thought I'd taken care of all of it. No, no, no. I know some more. Come on, some more death, burial, and resurrection. Is this punishment? Not a chance. It's glorious. Because we serve a glorious Jesus, and He only does glorious things. Right? So why should I fear? Why should I worry? Doesn't add one bit of strength, not one inch height, the Bible says. Glory just keeps you in a constant glow. That's where I need to be. I'll tell you what, we need to be following Jesus so much in His glory that we have to slow down to do miracles. We do. I don't care if somebody needs, you need to be raised from the dead? Hang on just a second, I got some more stuff. Okay, now. See, it wasn't a timely thing that Jesus did. He did that out of time and out of order. They came to Him and said, hey, my brother's sick. No, he ain't. Don't worry about it. I was just with him. Don't tell me he's not sick. That's the way we do Jesus. We don't trust His glory. We don't trust who He is. We don't trust that He's omniscient and omnipresent. We don't trust that He's all-knowing. They didn't want to listen to Him when they said He's not sick. He's only sleeping. Jesus, what you been smoking? You ate some loco weed. Now, do we love Him enough to trust Him? No answer. Do we love Him enough to trust Him?
Yeah.
Because of who He is. You know who He is? He never can make a mistake, and He'll never do you wrong.
Right.
If you just learn those two things, you got it made. It's easy to trust somebody that never does you wrong.
Right.
Ever.
Right.
I don't care how old you are or young. I guarantee you can break your brain trying to think of the last time He did you wrong. When we decide that we're going to follow Him to the grave and beyond, then we can truly begin to praise. Because we know who we're serving. Amen?
Amen.
Now that's your Palm Sunday message. But I recommend that you rely on it for a long time. It's a good one to me. I hope it is to you. Y'all stand with me. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I am honored for Him to be my ruling husband. That's a great honor. I'm not into bride's libs. Don't want to be. Totally against it. Totally reject it. I don't want to be my own individual. I don't want my own time, my own space. I want to be consumed by Him. I want to be smothered by Him. Amen? I don't want to be doing my own thing. Praise the Lord. Heart's clear.
No, first off, it's anyway. Hello. It's a kind of a small thing, but Donna got off just great, you know, Monday morning or whenever it was.
Don't tell us things we expected. Tell us things we're not expecting.
Right. So she got off fine, and she got to her destination in actually a layover in Seattle, and she calls and says my flight has been canceled. Well,
and where was she going?
She's going to California, San Jose, California.
Through Seattle.
Through Seattle. Okay. So this is I don't know. I told some other people of this too, and I mean, I even had to have my eyes open to this crazy thing. My first thought was, "Oh, another attack from Satan." You know, I wasn't concerned so much that she wouldn't get to where she was going, but they wanted to get her there like after the whole day's activities were going to be over. Well, she already had stood up to the airline company and said, well, if you don't get me there on time, you're going to pay the taxi ride to get me to where I'm supposed to. And that was going to be like at least a $50 or $100 taxi ride from where she had to go from the airport. Okay, so God is good. And I mean, it wasn't even until after she told me. I'm really embarrassed myself because I really didn't even realize just how good this whole thing turned out until...
Death to Patrick.
Till I asked what she had... She asked me to call Glorietta because her time to be picked up by the shuttle would be different. And then I realized, my goodness, her shuttle time to pick her up in San Jose was 1 hour before she was scheduled to get there. So this whole thing turned out better. I mean, instead of a 2 hour layover, it turned into a 1 hour layover. So, I mean, when you hear a word sometimes and your eyes are not open, you think it's bad, but it's not. Yeah, she got another flight. All of a sudden the Alaskan Airline Company had basically appeared on the screen, another flight that I guess they hadn't seen before. I don't know where it came from. But that flight was actually leaving an hour earlier before the other one was. So it worked out better for everybody, you know, including Glorietta, because she was the last one to schedule to come in. And they said, and when I called up and said she's coming in at 12:30 instead of 1:30, they said, oh, cool, that's great. That's better for us because now we don't have to have one shuttle out there just picking up one person and whatever. So this worked out better for everybody.
Patrick's already gotten killed twice this week.
Yeah.
Isn't that great? That's great. Or at least once last week and once this week. Depends on where you're going
to
divide it.
And I might as well testify, you know, that I was trying to fix the hard drive, and in the process of trying to fix it, my whole computer went kluk. Concerned about it. God's already got it taken care of.
Well, then it's just sleeping. It's just sleeping, right?
It's resting.
It's just sleeping. Now we're going to see what he commands. Heart's clear?
Amen.
I'd like to ask for prayer for my son, colon cancer.
Well, let's take care of that now. Let's just... Good. So why don't we just speak to that death knell? And I don't mean that she's going to die. I mean, that's what the outcome of the enemy would like to be.
Yeah.
And so that God receives glory.
Mm-hmm.
Let's curse this cancer now.
Yeah.
Stand with Jesus in his death, burial, and resurrection. That this is not going to be defeated. It's already defeated.
Yes.
And God, we're not going to tell you how to work it out. But what we desire in our hearts is that it's worked out so that you will receive the glory.
Yeah.
She's healed. That's the will of God. You receive the glory. That's the will of God. We agree with that in Jesus' name. We stand with Harry and Marie on this as a family, not as an outsider looking in. We want to see her again, and I think he said May, whenever. We want to see her again with a testimony in Jesus' name. Anyone else? Praise God. All right. Check your reasons why you love Jesus. If they have anything to do with strings attached, change them. Change them. Go for the glory. Amen?
Amen.
All right, Father, I ask you now to heal, save, and deliver through this message today. Heal, save, and deliver through this message today. Touch your people. Set them on fire to love the Lord with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. To follow hard after you. And that their testimony goes out to bring those into the kingdom, to see your glory, to be touched and changed forever, so that we can see more in the kingdom than the plan of the enemy has.
Amen.
We say that in Jesus' name. We receive it unto ourselves, and it is finished. Everybody agrees, says amen.
Amen.
Amen.